Well, let's turn to our text now, as today we continue in our series on the book of Jonah, this story of Jonah, this message in Jonah's life. Last week, we looked at how God commanded Jonah to go to the people of Nineveh and preach to them because their wicked ways were so severe, and God was ready to send his judgment their way, but he wanted to give them another chance. He wanted to give them a last chance, and so he wants his prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach to these people about repentance, the need to give up their wicked ways and turn to God. And Jonah was left with a choice at that point. Remember last week I told you that Nineveh was the queen city of evil. It was a terrorist city. The Assyrians lived there, and they were indeed a terrible group of people in terms of the way they not only lived amongst themselves, but the way they treated other people. They were killers by nature. And Jonah was left with a choice to go to this city of pure evil or to turn and run from God and start a new life in a new place. And Jonah chose to turn and run away from God. He says, yeah, I'm quitting God. Years of faithful service unto God, but all of a sudden he says, God, I quit. I'm not doing what you want me to do. And so he decides he's going to go to Tarshish, which is a city very, very far away, all the way across the Mediterranean Sea. He goes down to Joppa, which again I told you last week was modern day Tel Aviv, and he gets on a ship and he begins to sail away in verse number 3 of chapter 1. Now it's at this point I want to go ahead and share with you the very first point of the day, and it is based on the recognition of this ship that is waiting for Jonah. You see, if you ever decide that you're going to disobey God, there's always going to be a way for you to do that. There will always be a ship or some means that is ready to take you as far away from God as you can get. All you have to do is make the determination that you're not going to follow God, you're not going to listen to him, or you're not going to do what God wants you to do. Maybe it would be your friends. Some of us have perhaps a group of friends or a circle of friends in our life that they very easily will pull us far away from God. So for some of us, it's relationships that we have with other people. That might be our ship or our means to get away from God. For others of us, it could be a new habit. It might be an old habit that we revisit. But you need to know, whatever that means is that will carry you away from God, it will only provide a false sense of security for you. That feeling that you get that you're okay in that moment, it's false, because you're not okay if you're running from God, if you're disobeying God. In other words, this ship or this means that will carry you away from God, it will deceive your heart. And so the moral here is that you can never trust your environment, you can never trust your situation, when you are living in defiance of God and his word. And here's why. If you are running from God, and many people are, if you're running from God, the things that will keep you from following Jesus, they're going to multiply. More and more opportunities are going to present themselves for you to rebel even more, and therefore consequently getting deeper and deeper or further and further away from God and his will for your life and his purpose for your life. And before you know it, your faith becomes a slippery slope altogether. You won't be able to stand up on your own two feet because you're always going to be falling down. And your theology is going to become more liberal as you begin to try and mold God into the image that you think God should be for your life, rather than you allowing, opening up your life, surrendering to God, and letting God mold your life into the image of Christ, which God so desires to do for your life. And you'll become more selective in what you believe about God's word, the inerrancy of Scripture. You're going to throw that out the window, because you'll become selective in what you believe about God's word. There'll be some things in the Bible that you'll say, yeah, I get that, I believe that's real, but there's going to be some things in the Bible that you'll begin to look at and you'll say, well, no, I don't think God really means that. So you become selective in what you hear and certainly what you practice regarding God's word. But thankfully, that's not the end in Jonah's story. there's much more. This is what's been happening in Jonah's life up to this moment, but it's not the end of the story. Jonah's sinful heart has been taking him away from God and away from God's word and away from God's work. But God is intent on getting Jonah's attention, first of all, and then secondly, bringing Jonah back to him. Verse 4 says, the Lord sent a violent storm to intercept Jonah's ship that was going to carry him away. And here we see a glimpse of God's unlimited power. In this case, God sends a storm. God brought this storm, okay? If there were a meteorologist and he were making a forecast, you know, that 7-day forecast, this storm wasn't in his forecast because they couldn't see this storm coming. But when Jonah began running, God brought the storm, okay? And so, I'm thinking also, though, about another instance, just opposite of that. Here, God brings the storm. But Mark chapter 4, verse 41, God calms the storm. On Wednesday nights, I've been going through some pictures and stories of Ashley and I having experienced going to Israel. And we actually got to go to the Sea of Galilee. And we were even able to get on a ship and go across the Sea of Galilee. I took some really great pictures, showed some of them on Wednesday night. And one of the pictures I have is just off of the bow of the boat, just looking out across the sea. And that picture, as simple as it is, it really speaks deeply to me. Because in that picture, I can more vividly imagine Jesus in that moment when the storm was raging on the sea and his disciples were so afraid, and Jesus just stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." And in that moment, those disciples who were next to Jesus, they looked at him in amazement, and then they looked at each other and they said, "Who is this man that even the winds obey him?" But that's not all they said. They said, "Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him?" So friends, my point to you is that we would do ourselves very well to recognize and to always remember the unlimited power of our God. So God sends the storm as a way of intervention in Jonah's life, in his rebellion, because Jonah's heart was taking him in the wrong direction. Now, Jonah knew that, but in that moment, he just really didn't care. But as difficult as this storm must have been, the scripture says the ship was about to be torn apart. So much so that these guys, they were taking all of their cargo. They were afraid they were going down, and they started grabbing all the cargo on board and just throwing it over to try to make the ship lighter so it would float better, because they're taking on water in this tremendous storm. But as terrible as this storm was really God's grace stepping out to offer Jonah a renewed life or another chance. You see, this was a storm of grace. And what you need to understand about that is that not every storm that comes into your life, not every difficulty that comes your way is meant to hurt you. Not all of them. Some of them are coming your way because they're meant to help you. Some of the storms or the challenges that you face in life are there. God's putting them there to stop you from the direction that you're moving in, because you need to turn around. Because the direction you're going in is one that's going to lead to judgment of God. It's going to lead to the wrath of God. It's going to lead to the intensity of God coming upon you. And friends, you cannot handle that. You cannot deal with the intensity of God when it comes up against you, whether it happens in a season of your life here, or whether it happens at the end of your life when you leave this world and you're standing in judgment before God. But I want you to see something else that's very important about this text at this particular moment in the story. Because you see, we've only been talking about Jonah up to this point. But there's actually another group of people involved in this part of the story. And so there is really a parallel story that's happening right alongside of what's going on in Jonah's life. And so while God is offering Jonah a chance to not ruin his life, God is also at the same time offering salvation to these crew members who are on the ship with Jonah as well. You see, these crew members, they had their own religions. And they did not know the God of the Bible. not Jonah's God. And verse 5 says, all of these sailors were afraid because of this storm. Now that's saying a lot, because these guys were, the scripture says, Brother Buddy read it a moment ago, it says they are mariners, okay? So that means this is their trade. This is their career. These men have sailed across the ocean or across the sea many, many times. And so they're not easily frightened by some boisterous waves and some mighty winds. But this says that these experienced sailors were afraid, okay? And so they began crying out to their own gods. Now, when none of their gods answered, they became even more apprehensive. And so the captain runs down and he gets Jonah's attention and he says, hey, we need you to pray to your God. We've been praying to our gods. Our gods haven't done anything. Our gods can't do anything. But maybe yours can. And so we want you to get up and we want you to start praying to your God. What a tremendous opportunity Jonah had right there, just in that moment alone. But what does Jonah do? He didn't do anything. In that moment, Jonah was silent. Jonah doesn't get up and start praying right away. Now, Jonah should have been praying all along, but he wasn't. And here's the reason why. How can you pray to God when you are actively disobeying God? You can't. Now, we've actually talked about that in recent weeks. The psalmist talked about that a lot, particularly in Psalm 66. If you regard iniquity in your heart, God's not even going to hear your prayers, even if you do pray. And Jonah knew that. And Jonah knew that he wasn't willing to give up his sin. He wasn't willing to give up his rebellion against God. And so there was no need for him to even pray to God, because he's still running from God. And maybe this is one of the moments in Jonah's story where you can begin to relate more to Jonah himself. Because you've come to a place in your life where you realize that your witness for God is silent as well. Your ability to help people come to know who God is through Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for them, for us, for all people, has been compromised because you yourself are in unresolved conflict with God. Because you're rebelling. You're running from Him. And this is why Jonah was silent. It's because he was living in defiance of God. He was in rebellion. But now, not only is his own sin, secret as it was, these other guys, they didn't know about Jonah's sin. They didn't know that he was rebelling against his God. But now, in this moment, we also see that not only is Jonah's life being affected by his sin, but everybody around him, their lives are now being impacted by Jonah's sin as well. Now, the implication here is that your sin is not always just going to affect you. It is possible for your sin to affect others around you as well. But today you should count it a blessing if you are being chastised by the Holy Spirit for your sin or for your rebellion against God. Why should you be thankful if God is burdening your heart because of sin in your life? Well, it's because Hebrews, the writer there in chapter 12, verse 6, says, God only chastens. He only, and chastening is burdening. God only burdens, he only chastens those who he loves. So if God is burdening you about sin in your life, perhaps even in this moment, you should thank him for that. Because that is God reaching out with arms of grace, his love and his mercy. He's wanting to give it to you. And so I hope you'll see that for what it is. And I hope that you will praise God for every opportunity that he gives you to turn away from your sin and to turn to him. Now, we see that in Jonah's situation, God does. He sends the storm. And that storm was a way of chastening him. But there's another moment. Actually, when this captain goes and confronts Jonah, there's another moment that happens here where Jonah's sin is becoming a very heavy burden on him. And through the burden of that sin, Jonah actually decides that he's going to share with the sailors what his sin is. He's going to actually share with these guys his secret, that he's running from God, he's rebelling. And I imagine when Jonah does that, he actually feels great relief. Because carrying the burden of sin is a heavy burden to carry. In fact, it had left him in such a state that he was unable to effectively pray. At one time, King David carried sin in his life. That was secret. No one else knew about it. And he talked about that in Psalm chapter 32. In 32, verse 3, King David, when he's revealing what's going on in his life, he's reflecting back on a moment of secret sin and what God was doing. He says in verse 3, "When I kept silent," he's talking about when I was hiding my sin, "my bones wasted away. For day and night, your hand," God's hand, "was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped, taken from me, as if I were in the heat of the summer." Now, that's the burdening of God. The chastening of God was being placed on King David. That's what he's reflecting on, talking about in that moment. But then he talks about the relief that he gets. He says, "But then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity anymore. I said, I confess my transgressions to you, Lord." And then this is God's response to him, and this is the relief. "I confessed to you, Lord, and you gave me forgiveness and freedom from the guilt of my sin." So the burden was lifted, and no more guilt. And David is celebrating that. And he wants the believers or followers of Christ to know that they should be celebrating that as well. Now, when Jonah's sin is exposed, when he confesses out loud his sin before these other guys that are on the ship with him, that begins the point of hope for Jonah at that point. But it's also the point of hope for the rest of the entire ship. Because now that the silence is broken, now that the sin is, Jonah's letting his sin out, he's letting it be known, he's able to finally tell the crew about the God that he knows, the God of creation, the God of, who's like no other gods. There's no one like him, right? In fact, he's the only real God. And so now he can tell them about this God of heaven, this God of creation. He can tell them about, this is the God who exposes his rebellious servants. Because that's just what happened to Jonah. Jonah's now been exposed as being a rebellious servant. But now he can also tell him, this is the God who can send storms. And that's why this storm is here, because my God has sent this storm. But he can also tell him about his God and how his God will save those who will put their trust in him. Verse 12, Jonah tells them, there's only one way out of this at this point. You've got to throw me overboard, and when you throw me overboard, you can spare your own lives. Now, how did Jonah know at this moment that if they did this, that they would be spared from the storm? There's only one possible answer to that. God has just revealed it to him. And that's very significant. This is a big deal, because remember, from the point that Jonah began running away from God, rebelling against God, his relationship with God had become compromised at that moment. And Jonah could not honestly pray any longer, and so therefore God was not speaking to him any longer. The revelation of God was being withheld from Jonah. But this is a big moment in the story, because when Jonah opens up about his sin, the silence of God toward Jonah is also broken. God opens up and begins revealing things to Jonah once again. And so now Jonah can share with them a prophetic word of God, a spoken word of God. But then something else really interesting happens as far as the crew members are concerned. Remember, they don't know this God of Jonah. They're only just hearing about him in this moment. But in verse 13, it says, instead of them throwing him overboard, they actually determine that they are going to do their very best to row that boat all the way back to the shore. I don't know how far out in the sea they were, but they said, hey, we can do this. We've got our own plan, and we can make it happen. We can save Jonah, and we can save ourselves. So notice that the first instinct of this crew was to refuse to sacrifice Jonah, because that's what Jonah was in essence saying to them. Hey, throw me overboard into the raging sea. They knew if they did that, that they were going to make Jonah a living sacrifice. He was going to be alive when they threw him overboard, but once he got in the sea and their boat drifted away, there was going to be no hope for him. So he was going to die. So they knew that throwing him overboard meant that they were going to be killing him. And they didn't want to be responsible for killing a man. They really didn't want that. These weren't evil men. They just didn't know any better. And so they decided not to throw him into the sea. But by refusing to throw him in the sea, just as he had told them to, they themselves began entering into a defining moment with God where they actually defied the prophetic word of God. They didn't do what God had just told them to do through Jonah, mind you. Now, we need to know that we're not always going to understand what God is doing in our lives. We're not always going to understand what God is doing around us. And we certainly cannot always know what the end results are going to be when we are going through situations in life. Because God's plans sometimes operate on a different level altogether than the way that we think and the way that we comprehend. And certainly we don't see the big picture like God does. But these men, they actually thought that they could do better than obey this God of Jonah. They thought that they could save Jonah's life if they just worked a little bit harder. If they put forth a little bit more effort, they thought they could save themselves and Jonah alike. And what this reveals, these men in this part of the story, what's being revealed here is actually the deep-seated pride that's in the hearts of men when we say, I can figure this out on my own. I can determine what's best for me in my home. That's deep-seated pride, and it is rebellion against God. And we need to confess that is something that is actually very prevalent in the church. The church is filled with people with this kind of thinking. We don't acknowledge it. We don't confess that before God. We don't confess it before others. But it's happening in lots of people's lives. That we really are living lives in such a way that I think I can figure this out. I think I can determine what the best course of action is for me in this situation or my family. But as long as you think that way, you cannot follow Jesus. You cannot obey the word of God, and you cannot fulfill the will of God if you are determining what's best for you, or for that matter, your family too. Verse 13 reveals the outcome of this way of thinking. Because they did try to row to safety. They did try to work harder and put forth greater effort. But then there are four words that begin to change everything. They tried to row to safety, but here's the four words that change everything. But they could not. They could not get to the shore. They could not row to safety. And when they realized, no matter how much harder they tried or how much more effort they put into it, that their best attempts were not going to save them, their best attempts were not going to save anybody, they realized that their only hope at that moment was to put their lives in the hands of God by obeying the word of God. You see, the storms of God's judgment are always going to be much stronger than you. I said it earlier, God's judgment, God's power, it's always going to be much more intense than any person can handle. So you cannot pretend that sin is not there. If it's there, you can't hide it. Certainly can't hide it from God. And the storms of God are going to wreck your life on your path of defiance against God. Unless you cry out for him to save you. Unless you come into alignment with his word. And this is where we find the beauty in Jesus Christ. This is where we find the glory of the gospel. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he did it to change things for us all. He became the sacrifice on your behalf, our behalf. So that the wrath of God would be appeased regarding sin. So he died on the cross so that you would not have to endure the judgment of God coming against you. in such an intense fashion that, again, you would never be able to handle it. And verse 14 says, they did cry out to Yahweh. They said, Lord, have mercy on us. Now, at this point, they've just thrown Jonah overboard. Remember, they decided, we are going to obey this word of God that comes from Jonah. So they just thrown him overboard. And they said, God, have mercy on us. Because, again, they thought they were sacrificing this man. They feel guilty about what they believe they've just done is killed him. And they're feeling guilt from that. And they say, God, have mercy on us. We thought we were doing the right thing. We thought we were obeying you. But if we're not, please have mercy on us. Verse 15. When they threw him into the raging sea, suddenly the sea became calm. So somewhere in that moment between them throwing him over and them begging God for mercy, at the same time, the sea, the storm, it all became calm. These men never imagined that kind of immediate outcome. You see, they had seen the power of God at work through this storm that had caused them to become so fearful. But now they are seeing, they are bearing witness to the mercy of God through God exercising restraint. God pulls back. God takes the intensity that he began to press upon them and he releases that. Lamentations 3:22 says, through the mercies of the Lord, we are not consumed because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is the faithfulness of our God. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I put my hope in him. And what I'm going to read for you next, verse 25, I want you to take this home with you. This is a promise of God for us all. So take this with you. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul that seeks God, God is good to them. In verse 16 from Jonah chapter 1, it says, when the raging sea grew calm, these men began to, now they were fearful of the storm. Now they're not fearful of the storm, but their fear, it takes on a different form because now it says they feared the Lord, the God of Jonah. And they began to make vows to commit themselves to this God of Jonah. Now, many people make promises to God in the middle of their crisis, right? In the middle of our crisis, that's when we say things like, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll never do that again. Lord, if you get me out of this, I'm going to get my act together and I'm going to serve you well. You know, we do that in the middle of the conflict or the crisis, but not these guys. Something else is happening here. It's really impressive to me that these guys, after God has already delivered them, spared them, that's when they confess, we want you to be our God. That's when they made their commitment to him. And the fact that they did this after, not in the middle of the crisis, but they did it after the crisis, reveals a genuine heart change. This is real conversion that's happening in the lives of these guys. And now these guys feel like they've just come back from the dead, because you see what they just experienced on the storm or in the water on that day through the storm was a near-death experience. And so they realize that what they've been given another chance, that now they can have hope. And so they determine that they're going to give their lives back to God, which is what God was longing for all along. Friends, storms come into our lives for different reasons. In the book of Job, we see that storms come into this man's life, and these are painful storms. I mean, you and I, we can't imagine what this was really like for Job. Now, I know some of you have been through some really, really hard things. But I promise you, none of us have taken on what Job had to take on. And yet, these painful storms were sent into his life as a way to tempt him. Satan wanted to draw him away from God. But we saw just the reverse happen. We saw that Job's faith was sincere and strong. And that Job's faith actually took him closer to God through the most horrific of consequences in a person's life. Now, there are other storms that come into our lives that come as a result. They're natural consequences to choices or decisions that we make in our life. For example, if you drink and drive and you get caught, there are natural consequences to that. You drink and drive, you have an accident, there are natural consequences that come from that. If you are a person who is prideful and arrogant, there are going to be natural consequences to that in your relationships with other people. So sometimes storms come into our lives as a result of the decisions, bad, poor decisions that we've made in our lives. But sometimes storms come into our lives because God knows that you can handle it. God knows that your faith is strong. And God allows those storms to come into your life because there's somebody else on the outside looking into your life, and God wants them to see a model of strong faith in hard times through your life. Because other people need to see what that looks like. For those followers of Christ that are here, when the hard times come, just know other people are watching you, and they need to be able to learn from your faith. But today we see that God might also send storms to get your attention, to stop you in your tracks so that you will not go any further because you're getting too close to falling off the cliff. You're getting too close to Him having to bring judgment on your life, and God doesn't want to have to do that. And so He sends storms, He chastises, and He burdens us because of our sins so that we will stop and we will turn around. That's what God's doing in Jonah's life. That's what God's doing to these other men that are around Jonah on the ship on that day. And so, as we come to an end today, maybe this message is for you in regard to God sending an intervention your way. Maybe God is trying to intercept you on the path that you are on right now. And if so, I want you to know that that is not God trying to hurt you, not God trying to upset your world for any other reason than for you to be able to experience His grace in your life. For you to know God's goodness in your life. That's what God is offering to you today. So if you feel that burden because of some sin or sins, secret or not they may be in your life, thank God for that burden. Because that means that God is trying to engage you. God wants to interact with you, and God wants you to see His love for you. Because God wants to give you a new path forward. God wants to give you a freedom from a false sense of security. Because remember, everything that's going to lead you away from God that might give you a sense of security is going to be a false security. It's going to be a deception of your heart. But God wants you to know what is real and true, and that's His love for you. God wants you to know what it's like to have a life of fellowship and a life of purpose with our Father in heaven through obeying His word, through following Jesus Christ. And so the invitation today is for us to turn away. Turn away from the path that we're on if that path is carrying us farther away from God. For us to turn away and turn to Jesus. And surrender to Him. Open your mind and heart and your life. Everything that you are. Everything that you will ever be. Open it up to Jesus Christ. And give it to Him. Perhaps today, though, God has been working on your life in a different way. And you think that He is leading you to serve here at Meharon. And you want to come today and make that known that you believe God is leading you to become a part of this fellowship and you want to be a member here at Meharon Baptist Church. Maybe there's other things going on in your life that I didn't touch on today, but they're big and you just know you need the power of God at work in your life and you just want prayer. Come to me today at the altar as I'm down here and I'll pray with you. Or if you just want to come and pray at the altar yourself, it's here for you. Ever how the Holy Spirit is working on you right now, obey Him. Respond wonderfully to God. To bring God glory in your life, in this hour, and in the days and years of your life that's to come. Would you stand as we sing?